The book of Exodus, please, and chapter 29, and we'll read at verse 29. The book of Exodus, chapter 29, and we'll read at verse 29. The holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein, and to be consecrated in them. And that son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days, when he cometh into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place. Now the book of Deuteronomy, please, and chapter 22. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22. Now I'm only being selective, and I mean to refer to many others. The book of Deuteronomy, please, and chapter 22. And we'll read it, verse 11. Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of woolen and linen together. Thou shalt not make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. Now, could you go back, please, to verse 5, I think, of that chapter? The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, are we into the prophecy of Zechariah, please? The prophecy of Zechariah. And we'll read in chapter 3, Zechariah in chapter 3, for the sake of time, we'll read in verse 2, And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. Now, could we turn, please, to the Gospels, and to the second Gospel, chapter 14 of the Gospel by Mark. Mark, chapter 14. Reading at verse 51. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth, and fled from them naked. Could you turn kindly to the Gospel by John, please, and chapter 19. The Gospel by John, and chapter 19. We'll read it, verse 23, John 19:23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which said, departed my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. May the Lord bless the reading of his word for all our souls. I would like this evening, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to try and interest everyone that's come to this meeting. Meetings are made up of a great cross-section of people, and it is not always easy to have ministry that meets the need of everyone, though the Spirit of God himself really does that. But it's a wonderful thing to know that God has an interest in us all, and that he's an interest to speak to us all, and that from the very beginning God has had a great interest in human beings. We'll never understand really what it meant when Adam sinned and that communion was lost, not only for Adam, but for God as well. And for God waiting until the evening, not coming at the midday. For God waiting for the evening, waiting on the repentance of Adam, which never came. God crying, "Where art thou?" And to find the last thing of his creation, the glory of his creation, the wonder of his creation in man, to find him cowering beneath a tree, covered in fig leaves. How sad that really was. A man conscious of his guilt, conscious of his shame, conscious of the gap and the bridge that had come in between him and his God, a voice calling that he didn't want to answer. God wanting to inquire of him, why? Thinking of the heart of God, and the love of God, and the grace of God. Yet man, his masterpiece, they found cowering the fig leaves sewn together. It would all be sad reading if it wasn't so sad. That mankind tonight are just the same. Trying to hide from an angry God behind fig leaves and good works. God searching him out. God having to ultimately cover his shame, because we must keep in our mind that the clothes that we're all wearing is just the badge of our shame. Never pay too much attention to it. Not telling you not to have it matching or things like that. That's not what I'm here to talk about. But I'm here to say that because of the introduction of the covering of man, it was brought in because of sin, and it was brought in because of shame. So God never intended us to put too much emphasis on it. But you and I are sitting here guilty tonight, knowing that we lay a great deal of interest on it. When our Lord Jesus Christ was here, he spoke about things like this, didn't he? Why is it we never hear anything preached about it? What we shall wear, wherewithal shall we be clothed? He says, isn't that not the things that the Gentiles think about? Is that not the things that the Gentiles in their social gatherings talk about? What we'll wear. And what we'll wear next. And how we'll look next. The Lord Jesus said, these are the things that the Gentiles think about, talk about, and seek after. I only want to emphasize that by way of introduction. But while it is proper and right and scriptural to be covered, it is a point that we want to raise with you, that we have not to lay an undue emphasis upon it. Those skins that covered him, and they here, I think of John Milton writing his Paradise Lost, that pair moving out of the ground, Milton, the great poet, he sees Adam with his arm round Eve, round her shoulders. And there they move away from God into a sphere that was going to bring and blight the world forever. It is a sad thing to be away from God, even for an hour. It's a sad thing to be away from God. Our good is in God. All our happiness is in God. And all our future glory is in God. And all that we ever have and ever hope to be is in our God. It is my intention, best as I know how, to trace through the scriptures certain matters of great interest and garments that have all got a point at them and a point of interest and a point of reason and a point that you'll not miss. Because when the preacher preaches and you miss the point, it's time you scored him off your list. Let us not miss the point. The first garments are indicative of shame. Shame is linked with the next garment. Dear Noah, he's lying naked in his tent. If ever you feel the wellsprings of your heart moving in the Bible, it must be to that dear man. That dear man that had been faithful all those over 100 years. He preached righteousness and was exemplary before the people. To find him shame and naked and exposed in his own tent. There's something sad about it. I'm sure the students have noted it. You never ever hear Noah speak again in the Bible. You never hear a syllable from his mouth. He got so engrossed with his shame and his folly. He never thought that one word of his again would ever listen to. But I want to turn that in your mind. I want to turn this to a garden of charity. We all know the story of possibly his grandson and how he went in and saw his grandfather and went out and told the others of the family. Two of his sons took a garment and they held it and they walked in backwards. Walking in backwards. They covered their father's nakedness. I want to speak about a charitable garment. I don't want to take out pots of whitewash. I don't want you to bring about covering sin up. But I do want you to understand that what these boys did for their father was a charitable thing and a very gracious thing and such a moving thing that God has laid it in divine record for our instruction. Now there are things that must be done and there are things that must be said, and it is a great pity that only a few are left to do them and say it. But on the other hand, love covereth a multitude of sins. These boys walk backwards and they cover their father's nakedness. And I wish to say to you that it is natural, it's in our chemistry to expose. It's in our chemistry to gossip. It's in our chemistry, it's in our being to make much of others' evils. And it's also in our makeup to make much of our good. But it is a spiritual thing. I want to keep emphasizing this. It is a spiritual thing for us to walk backwards and not look upon and not feed upon our brother or our sisters. Shame. I do want you to understand again that in this life in which we live, the spiritual is so opposed to the natural. The natural exposes. The natural brings out. Or the spiritual, it will, I'm not wanting to use the word concealed, but it will cover with love and with charity as much as it can. I'm sure you've all known this for a long time. Do you remember concerning Jacob's lie? You remember that the Israelite ate not of the sinew that shrank because of the sinew of Jacob's thigh. Jacob's thigh is where God touched him. Jacob's thigh is where he limped. Jacob's thigh, God always touches you where you're weakest and most vulnerable. God doesn't go round about things the way we do. God touches you. There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me. But Israel, not a law of Moses, not a Levitical law, but it was a law of that family that they would not feed upon a sinew that shrank because of the sinew of Jacob's thigh. Some of you might think that's all mysterious, others are quick to grasp it. They were not to feed upon their father's failure. Feeding on failure brings a something into your soul, a sourness of spirit, brings unhappiness and misery. What a beautiful garment this is. The scene is shameful, but the act is beautiful. And what a gracious, kindly, spiritual way they did the thing. This is a beautiful garment. Now Jacob looks quite weird. He says that. You remember his mother, very, very much like Laban. You know, of course, don't you? Now that family had two sides to the coin. Jacob was in one, and Laban on the other.
What a coin.
What a coin. With Jacob in one side, and Laban on the other.
I mean, Jacob's mother in one side, and Laban on the other, brother and sister. You know, the sister, the mother said to the wife, you own one of Esau's.
Now, we generally think that Esau went about with a tramp. We think that, well, if he was a field man and a man of the world, then, you know, there wouldn't be any crease in his trousers sort of a thing. Well, you know, it wasn't like that at all. You know, when he was out there, he didn't care how he looked. But when he came home,
he was a real dandy. Do you understand?
He was a real dandy. When he got dressed up, put on thee one of Esau's
goodly garments.
You know, he was a very vain man. Esau was a very, very
vain man.
Here is Jacob now. Listen to his old father.
It is the voice of Jacob. It is the voice of Jacob. It was the smell of Esau. But
he had on other man's.
Yes.
You know, I want to speak to our young men. There's quite a host of you here. It would be good of you to take it from a stranger and not from a sort of local. You know, it's wonderful to be in your own dance. Did you know that God made you in a way that He never made anybody else?
And God gave you a way of saying things that no one can see them quite like you.
And doing things. God has made you. I know we're all the same. But we're all different. And God doesn't want me to be wearing Esau's garment. And David was only a boy when he got this. At 18 years of age, he understood that it was incongruous for him to be seen in Saul's arms. Never try and act above your age. And never try and speak above your spiritual level. And never try to be what you are not. And never try to ape anyone or be like anyone. Now, I want to be sympathetic in this.
that if young men are brought up with other men and listening to lots of other men, it's very difficult not to take on their characteristics and their sayings, but the great pity is to take on their idiosyncrasies as well. Now, what I want to say to you is, it's sad. We want to learn it and grow up quickly in that sense.
And just be.
Oh, the sad incident in that,
of course, is not that I'm going to talk about this evening. You cannot, of course, go through this group again. This is going to be here all night. We're not going to do that, so just sit back and you can't go through the book of Genesis and think about gardens and flowers. But you must think about Joseph and all his different lands and all the beauties of them. You know, that coat of many colours is what a thought, isn't it?
It's what a thought.
Without reading anybody else's books about it, it's not that big thought. You know, some people think that Jacob gave to Joseph that coat of many colours out of favouritism. It says, he loved him because he was the son of his old age. Now, I do want you to agree with me on this point. It's so important. I really feel that he gave his boy that coat, which should really have been on the shoulders and back of the firstborn Reuben. But he gave him because he had found, at last, one of his boys that had responded to his heart. Spiritually. Reuben. Judah. Simeon. Through them all. Every one of them. Dire disappointment to the heart. But along came one. That answered to his heart. That knew how he thought. That knew his attitude towards God. And holy things. And heavenly things. I don't know a thing yet that raises a man's heart. And to find in his family, boy or girl, who answers to him spiritually, not agrees with him, because it's not always good to agree with the father and everything, he's wrong in everything, but answering in spiritual things, in prayerfulness, in heavenliness, and in the enjoyment of divine things. You know, in Joseph, he found in his boy all the virtues that he had longed for and sought for in all his other boys. And isn't it beautiful that Joseph had all these beautiful, multifarious colors in his coats? What a beautiful thing that is. What a beautiful thing it is to see in a brother or a sister. Not one virtue. High places. But you see in that brother,
those beautifully blended graces of the Lord Jesus, that he's straight, but he's sharp. He loves truth, but he's gracious as well. And you know, that is the ultimate of Christian experience. Not to be a man that has only got one string on his fiddle. I will play me an instrument of 10 strings.
And Joseph deserved all that good.
Because even at 17 years of age, he had developed features that it took men.
So there were old men who developed even a few of them. Beautiful. Attitude to the Father.
His attitude. But this is what it's all about. It's not knowledge. It's not meetings. It's not conferences. It's all about attitude.
Attitude in the trenches. Attitude in the disappointments.
Attitudes. You'll trace that through Joseph. He not only looked well when he was 17 with that coat on,
but he looked just as well. And he had the spirit for that in every action. He looked well in that way.
And he looked equally as well with the prison coat on.
If ever anyone should have been sad with him, but he said to the two men, "Why are you sad?"
You know, if I was to meet you in the army, you'd say, why, you sat there.
We need to be glad looking myself. You know, when Paul is in the ship, Acts chapter 27, he says to the mariners, he says to the people, be of good cheer. You know, you can't say to people, be of good cheer and not be cheery yourself.
Be of good cheer.
Be lifted up. Be hopeful.
I see.
There must have been a look in his eyes. A look of happiness. Happiness to bring deliverance to the captive. To heal the broken.
Bringing that tiny shipping upon the hills. Remember that garden that Joseph had to eat. We call it the garden of circumstantiality.
It means when the case was led, the woman could say, and it's all true, here's his garden. But it was only circumstantial evidence.
And it wasn't true. And that's a hard for us to hear.
It's hard to be maligned. It's hard to be misunderstood. It's sadder still to be constantly misrepresented. It takes a man to be in touch with God to come through circumstances like that. Don't think you'll go through it and bulldozing through it. You won't do that. You need God's strength in those hazardous circumstances
that mean the way that you are. Are you maligned? You can't tell me in an audience like this there's not people that's not maligned.
It's coming to my memory. Mr. John Wesley was preaching one day. And he said, I don't know one sin except drunkenness that I've not been maligned about. And up stood in an audience of 1,000 and pointed to him, a demon-possessed woman. He says, I saw thee drinking last night somewhere. He wasn't there.
He says, my God. This
there's men have lived under these crosses. And they've been burdened about these things. And when they can't get your principles, then they get your personality. He's beside himself.
Much learning. God make me.
Take comfort. Joseph came.
Oh, that way.
I want to come to one other one.
And Jesus. How beautiful to see him. The best in the book of Genesis. Who wear the linen. Now I thought myself that the garment, the multifarious garment, full of many colors. I thought that was wonderful. And so I thought that put it in the but I think the linen cloak and the linen garment fitted him. Tell me who is purer. Tell me who is purer in motive.
Not only pure in action, but pure in motive. Pure in everything that he did. Whether it was in relation to his God, or whether it was in relation to his family, or whether it was in relation to his brethren, or whether it was in relation to the throne of Egypt. There is not shoulders.
Ever for a woman down and set on the shoulders.
It's very wonderful when the coat fits the man.
Shoulders down are beautiful. You know, the Bible has so much to say about garments. It would take a longer time to do it than tonight, and the head is a preacher. And you have to cut out some, and cut out the other one. And that's not what preaching's about, you see, but that's what it's got to be about, because it's so limited.
You know, those little things that we say. Little things in the book of Deuteronomy. And it's good for you to get into that, because it'll help you in those things.
It says that they're not wear a linen garment. A garment made of woolen and linen. Now, I know there's a book written on woolen and linen. I know I've read it most of the times and I've written nothing out of it.
I just take it. I don't see what they're writing about anyway. But I just take it. Out in those lands, you know, they're ruling in limited powers. Greatest meditation. It's the greatest thing to cross strength. And you know, it brings in again something that we spoke to you once before about the sensitivity of God. It shows the kindness of God to his people. The great heart and thoughtfulness and little things of life to his people.
Then the sins, we continue to speak of our sin. He said that the woman shall not partake of a man's heart. Neither shall a man partake of a woman's heart. Or they that do.
That verse is teaching clearly. You can't be spoken. You can't tell it.
What he's saying is this.
I want, says God, to see femininity in a man and a woman. I want to see the features of masculinity in a man. And I don't want to see them mixed. I want to see women as women and men as men. And the deeper implications are not for me to address you in a public meeting. For all who do such things
are in bondage.
You know, you actually can't better yourself, whether in height, looks, anything. You never can improve upon what God has made you. But for men to want to be like women, and women to want to be like men, this is most needed. God wants to see the sexes completely separated. Standing on their own self and dignity. There's a beauty about it all, and God means that.
I read to you in the book of Zechariah,
but when I come to that,
I want to come just to one or two other things that are in that. You know, in the book of Joshua, coming out of Exodus, into Deuteronomy, you remember as all the armies were moving out of the city to take Jericho, you remember as Joshua stood with all the living, wondering about the goods, about the soil.
You remember the outcome? The outcome was that the battle of Ai was lost. And I think it's 38 people lay dead at the gates of Ai. 30 people died before the man.
And he's Christian.
A son of Judah, not of Dan. Not one of the good meetings, you know. Not one of the good tribes. But Dan. Not every Judah.
Son from that tribe. Sharon. He went to the war. And everything's going on. He said, I saw, I took. I coveted. A ready gold. And I gave you Babylon. Very interesting. It wasn't the church.
And there is introduced to us these early elements of Babylonia. And there's something about it, something about its looks. But that's not the deep teaching of it. Everything in Babylonia is sacrifices, it's worship, it's rituals, it's garments. Everything had religious connotations attached to it. So this man was going to bring into his family, and eventually into his nation, this garment that everybody would look at and covet and want to mimic and want to have. Well, there wasn't much in the wedge either. It was just a wedge of gold. There weren't too many shekels involved. That's right, 300 shekels were involved.
And that's it. And that's enough to corrupt them.
Enough to take away their heart from God. What was permissible in this family would soon be permissible in every family. And the heart of the nation
would be taken away in the devotion to the
Lord. Oh, how And how jealous is the Lord about His glory? How jealous is the Lord about His people?
So whenever you begin to suggest more practical ideas and reasons, remember God is not about it all.
Even though you may call it brethrenism, which I don't like, don't like these things being put down as brethrenism either. We gather to the Lord's name on the basis of the Word of God. And we do what we do because thus saith the Lord. Not because of some scheme that's come to us.
I say this again.
Look and desire for the Babylonian God.
They brought the people of God into a
straitened circumstance of weakness that they couldn't overcome.
That was a very, very crazy. I was reading with great joy and pleasure. But that's the only way to enjoy your Bible. As we read it with joy. The time when David came from the valley of Elah, Saul is saying, who is he? And Abner is saying, who is it? But Jonathan here. They watched him going down into the valley of Elah, taking his place. And when he came back, he says that Jonathan took his robe, and his bow, and his girdle, and his sword, and he laid it. You will find in the Word of God where any man ever surrendering his life, far less his bow and his girdle and his sword. But here's a man.
A man that could have been filled with jealousy like his father, but wasn't.
Don't tell me that boys can't be better than their fathers. I don't hope for that.
I believe that there is no height that anyone, a child of God, can't arrive at by grace. When all the other judge him, misunderstand him, and question him, he is this young man, he's a way forward. This is my king. This is my Lord.
I wonder if you surrender. I thought you did that when you came to the present.
I thought you said I'll never be seen in the same old boat again. You'll never see me at the same activities again. You'll never see me at the same sports and habits again. I'm a dead man. You never see anybody that's dead doing any more, do you?
Oh, I wonder if you said. David says of him, I love me with him. Another one day coming and be a good old soul. You see it nice in the book, I love you. Nice love to us. I wonder if I know it, unless a man could do anything. I wonder if you'll be born to say that.
But you haven't.
Indeed. I don't know if you can.
I wonder if you've older now. If you're still vain. And puffed up. And easily made angry. And very strong to take your own way.
You've not surrendered nothing yet. Say, someone, I'm getting an old man.
I don't care how old you are. You know, the older you are, the more gracious you should become.
And the more wise you should become. And the more easy to be lived with. Because you've been given an abundance of grace.
I hope you can. Yeah. We read in Zechariah chapter 3.
The Babylonian captivity is past, but the effects of it still remain. And here's Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. And he's making advances into the house of the Lord. And they're trying to recover things for God. And just as he's about to make his entrance into the sanctuary, pointing the finger. You see, Satan knew that it should be holy garments, clean garments, pure garments. He knew of what was happening. Here's the man come out of Babylon, the poor, the desolate.
Satan
asked to be reminded, is not this a brand plucked from the burning? This isn't a gospel text at all. Use it if you will. But it's all to do with the accusation of the devil concerning a recovered remnant trying to move into the presence of God. And he's going to point the finger because he wants to be obstructed.
He doesn't want God to be blessed.
He doesn't want God's place to begin.
But well, isn't it lovely? Very presentable.
In the passage, there's intervention. You see the Lord coming in mightily. You see the Lord working marvelously. Take away his filthy garments. Put on garments that are fitted for him. And a fair mitre upon his head. Oh, how interesting. How interesting.
Go back to Numbers. Go back to old days. Back to himself.
And you know, we are fumbling, and we are stumbling. And as we move into the presence of God, there's so many things that's happening and has happened that we hardly have got clean down.
We remember that we're being saved. We're recovering back to God.
It can only come from God. It will not be from among ourselves. Because we've no strength in ourselves.
Thank God he was able to see and get it right. Look away the health of man. Just one part. Please never keep the presence of God. And please don't keep us. But I'm not talking about cold disdain and cold wash and all these things. I can do the use of Jesus. Because when he comes to the gate of the Sabbath, we are all safe. We're all saying that we've been feeding on Christ. We're all saying that we're part of his heart. And something else will say. We're all saying that we are in fellowship one with another. The body that we drink, the cup that we drink.
And as a representative body of Christ, we're all confessing. Imagine, and I know it's symbolic, but imagine us putting our hands to the bread.
We're not tangibly intangible.
God wants us to come into his presence.
And he does want us to come into the room. And looking over the audience, I thought I would let you hear someone wherever they are. But the gospel is held there. It's not what we've done. It's not what we've
done. Maybe there's someone in here. You're not yet saved, and you're not yet forgiven, and you're still on sin's highway, and you're not bound for heaven.
Remember, there's been a garment for heaven.
A garment that will cover you all. There's wings in Christ, like the hen covering her chicks. That will cover you all. There's the wings of the El Shaddai God that overspan the mercy seat. and it will cover you all. And your every sin can be forgiven. And your every blot can be erased. And your every stain can be eradicated. Because a sinless Savior. And He has provided a wedding garment. It is a wedding. It is a royal wedding. It is a wedding to honor His Son. And the rich provision. Not only on the table. Not only in the fatlings and the oxen.
There's someone in here up to this one.
I enjoyed in praising through my Bible that when the beggar, when Jesus bid the beggar to come to him, it says the beggar left his garment. He left his garment.
And he came to Jesus.
You think people don't get ready to get saved before they get saved? People begin to shed things even before they get saved. I know others get it instantaneous. I know others get it in many ways, and there are some people, fill audiences like this, that really believe that unless everyone gets it the way they got it, they haven't got it at all. What folly that is.
Says the man.
He rose and left his beggar's garment and he came to Jesus. I'll never need that begging garment again. I'll never need to collect my begging bowl again. I'll never need my pad where I sit again. I'll never need to look up with a kind of face of half pity upon others again. He left his beggar's garment
and came to Jesus.
You know, brethren, I really think that this without faith, without vanity, I really think we should walk through this prayer.
I don't think that we should lower ourselves to cheap bargains and cut off people's ears and hearts because of our penny-pinching ways. He left his beggar's garment. He's not going to need it again.
So,
if there's one thing should shine through the whole community of the Christians, the world should get to know this, that we are dependent on God. We are living to God. We can trust God.
And He can be trusted.
Oh, leave off all those beggarly ways.
Walk in the dignity of sons.
Walk in the dignity of princes with God. You know the prince is next to the throne. You know the prince can command a certain amount of the treasury. Man, we're sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. We want to be thrown away.
The biggest man.
I'm just looking at some of you dear boys. And you're going to have to change that character.
You go into the man and the man's more crude than ever you could be. And maybe he thinks that. But he meets you. You understand? And he meets some of the brethren. Oh, brethren, don't waste your testimony. I know you might feel when you go out, well, you know, I've been gone or something like that. You know, it's lovely to walk. I don't think you should be naive or a fool or anything like that. But walk with dignity.
He passed away in Vegas.
I fear in my soul.
A lot of people in me. When you pass through your table, and your beggarly actions, that man has sinned from heaven. He knew he was going to meet that old man. Maybe that's too mean, maybe tonight, no. That's a time. It's a time. Maybe we're more sensible than you. Or more thoughts. I think there's something very sweet about that garden, the garden is at the base of the garden that is. And you really get out of hand and understand. I know how you got things out here, and it's the finished work you do. The garden is a place. It was woven for you. through. Anybody that has worked with their hands must have to work in their heart. But that's not my interest for me. All these things are interesting. My things. I often wonder whose hands are not that young. I'm looking into the faces of people. And they sit for hours and hours and hours. And they do other things for themselves. And other children. I'm not here to waste meetings or anything. I'm here to say that somebody wrote that down. I would love to think of it as well. Somebody wrote it. A beautiful town. Another one buried her fingers in the grass. I used to think that she touched it with her finger. An old lady suffered more than that. Her sisters can certainly do things, you know. Grass, baby. Wasn't it a touch of the pinky? Oh, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I should indeed. Forget about sinners. The wee messages that you brought and you threaded up and down the country teaching the people there and listening to me. Forget about that. Just think about your own case. Your own spiritually diseased case. Think about your own backwardness of how to get right and how to get healed. How to get fit and how to get well again, God will. I can't help you, I love you, I really want to help you do. But there are things that are wrong with us. Things that we're dying of. And I've looked and been so serious with you. We need to put our hand away from God's hand. Oh, touch the hand on his garment, and you too shall be. I see some new, very strange verse in Mark's Gospel about the young man that fled, the young man that fled, and he left, he was found naked, and he left his garment in the hands of his enemies. Well, of course, that's nice for you to understand that whenever you see a thing in a gospel by itself and room in that gospel, there's a strong inclination that that's the writer that's telling you that. He doesn't mention the name. Just tells you he's very young. He's on a linen garment. He may have been on a priestly family. But his mother certainly was born into a priestly family, isn't that right? Barnabas, sister, son to Barnabas. Barnabas was a Levite in the book of the Acts. Was Mark a Levite? Some possibilities. But you know, Mark made a mistake. I don't mean running away from Paul. That's his other mistake. You know, what he did at the beginning, he'll do again. You know the thing, right? He'll just keep on making mistakes. I think John Mark is here. I think when all the rest of the apostles and the disciples fled because they couldn't stand, he thought he could.
When everyone else couldn't do it, he thought he could.
You had some joy. Yes,
this man's garment yielded too easily. And in the face of foes on Monday, in the face of all kinds of things, we let the garment go too quickly. And we expose ourselves. We fled from the work of Paul.
Remember that story. Expansion of the mind of Christ. Oh, and the first. Those guys, and you is not lying there. Oh, blessed.
far. Blessed blood on the way to Calvary, if he had just looked for it, you would have been to the other side of town.
John did it. Bartholomew did it. Nathaniel did it.
And nobody did it. Nobody did the same thing. Only Christ. And he was killed. And he washed the disciples' feet.
And the first is the garments of his poverty.
The next is the garments of his humility.
And what about the garments of his agony?
The bargaining followed lovely.
What about those garments of his glory upon the mountain? Mark says it was so white that no fuller on earth could have, no laundryman
could have made it any white.
Those garments that weighed £100 at least, for the ointment was £100, and then the swaths and bandages of fine linen. Doesn't 21 of Revelation tell us about the bride and the bridegroom and the glorious garments that they wear? And the bride a compliment to the bridegroom. I know we don't deserve that. But he's going to see it, Psalm 45, the Queen in gold of offer.
You know, the Queen was as glorious in Psalm 45 as a king.
And that's the intention and the mind of Christ.
So much of what we spoke in those garments.
You speak about that garment that Paul had only one of, the cloak that I left at Troas with Tarsus bring, and the books very special, the Parsons.
He had only one cloak. Maybe he was only one to the king. No, there are garments that I'm told that advise not to be worn. I'm missing out a whole lot now. I've got to watch that I'm not a wolf in sheep's clothing.
A wolf in sheep's clothing looks like the thing, but it hasn't got the nature of the thing. A wolf in sheep's clothing has only got the appearance.
But it never has any.
You can see that.
That is so very.
James speaks about men who are in soft. The Lord Jesus speaks about men in soft apparel. And James in his epistle, he speaks true about people. They come in with gear or light clothing on.
You go there, and you get a good thing. You don't get going home and saying, look, we'll be preaching 10 programs. I'm not.
But I just know that the meaning of that verse is a ringed man. A man with a ring in every finger.
He's getting on his toes as well. He's having an
effort. I'm not preaching against anything that you hold. I'm only saying to you what the meaning is there. It's a man that wants to show his wealth by his prosperity. That's all of that. The other man, he's poor.
He gets no place, that would be what I mean. Sorry, I didn't say it. Yes. Our Father, we do come before thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank thee again for thy word, and thank thee for our consideration of it. And for these matters we pray that they might find a response in all our hearts. We commend them to the private study of the people of God. We thank thee now for the gathered company, and that as we take these refreshments, we pray the blessing of God to be upon them, and those kind hands that serve us, and we do pray that we might live in our life to be grateful, giving thanks in his holy name.
verse 47. She only touched the hem of his garment. As to his side she stood. Amid the crowd that gathered around him, and said that she was whole. Number 47.
She only touched the hem of his garment, as to his side she stood. And in the crowd that gathered around him, she was whole. Oh, touch the hem of his garment, and the other child be saved. His bleeding heart, its burial, shall give new life to thee. She came in fear and trembling before him, she knew. And down she felt that from him that you had healed her. It was down to touch the hem of his garment.